Good morning. Isn't it great to be together? It's good to be together among men of God and to study the truth of God's holy word. I appreciate the lessons that have already been brought that have already laid quite the foundation and even the framework of such an amazing study to think how much God loves us, that he would give us truth. I appreciate the elders and their vision to host this occasion, and appreciate the ministers that work here on a daily and regular basis that continue to spread the gospel and this great congregation throughout this area. And I know we have congregations from a lot of areas. Let's begin a little bit on the lighter side. When I think about this topic, I can't help but think about a story I heard when I was preaching as a teenager. And you know, it's one of those I've never forgotten, and you've heard it too, but let's think for just a moment the importance of truth. I think about the guy that his wife went on a European trip. She's going to be gone for about 8 or 9 days, and so she calls back every day, and a few days into the call, she's just casual conversation, catching up for the day, and she says, "Honey, how's the cat doing?" And he says, "The cat died." "Oh, she just lost it. I can't believe it. He said, "I'm so sorry." He said, No, I can't believe you tell me that." He said, "Do you know you just ruined my trip? Where are you from? Don't you know the proper protocol for sharing bad news like that when someone's on a big trip?" He said, "Honey, I don't know the protocol." He says, "Well, it's real simple. Like, let's say right now today, instead of you telling me my cat died, you should have said something like, 'Honey, your cat's on the roof, but I'll check on it.' And then when I call back tomorrow, then you should have said, 'Honey, your cat's off the roof.' And then when I call back the next day, you should have said, 'Honey, your cat is kind of sick.' And when I call back the next day, you say, 'Honey, your cat's so sick, I think I'm going to have to take it to the veterinarian.' And then I'll call back the next day, and you can say, 'I did take your cat to the veterinarian, and the veterinarian said your cat's very sick.' And then the next day, I'd be home, and you could tell me, 'Honey, I'm so sorry your cat's sick. You wouldn't ruin my trip.' He said, 'Honey, I'm sorry. I didn't know that.' And he said, 'But I'll do better.' So they talk a few minutes more, and she says, 'By the way, how's Mother doing?'" It's a long pause, and finally he says, "She's on the roof." Isn't it interesting the way we live life when we do not have a standard of truth? When we think about us as Christians, truth is not something we tolerate. It's something that we pursue. As Christians, we know that it's by truth that we're saved, that we're sanctified, that we have the hope of glory. We know that it's truth that we learn, that we can understand it. We meditate upon it. We delight in it. We obey it. It sets us free. Perhaps some of the greatest descriptions we find in Scripture of truth is the fact that God is true. He cannot lie. Jesus Christ was truth incarnated. And the Holy Spirit is literally called the Spirit of truth. So if truth is so grand, and it is, why is it so difficult? Can you handle the truth? Why is it so hard to handle the truth? Here are a list of things that I would not suggest to you that this is comprehensive. Perhaps there's even some even more important that's not here, but as I study this, here are five that quickly come to mind, and Scripture bears out that here are some of the challenges that we bear in dealing with truth. Our peers around us are not going to align with us on a regular basis in truth. Now, before you start pointing fingers at them, then remember ourselves. Our very own flesh is not going to align with truth. Also, human philosophy is not going to align with truth many times, most of the time. Our feelings will not align with truth. And also, we have to accept the fact, and we need to know the fact, that we have an enemy of truth. Let's go back over those for the next few minutes. When we think about our peers, Jeremy's already mentioned that in 2015, the Barna Group did an extensive survey in examining truth. Isn't it interesting that what they found is only 35%, so if we round down just a little bit, we can say one out of three. One out of three believe in absolute truth. Now, the other two out of three, I don't know if they would absolutely for certain be true that there's not absolute truth, but they do not believe in absolute truth. So what does that look like? Let's just bring it down to real life. Monday, when you're at work, there's you and two other people standing there. There's a really good chance you're the only one that believes in absolute truth. Look around the office or the floor or the shop or the workplace and just look at three individuals and just know there's a really high probability that only one of them believes in absolute truth. And so we run a high risk when we start allowing others to become our moral compass. When we're wanting to figure out what is right, and we go by a friend or we go by a coworker and we say, let me run this by you. In our corporation or our work, we do this, but to me that seems like it's a lack of integrity. I just wanted to run it by you. Do you think it's a lack of integrity? Well, two out of three are not going to have the same compass you have. And so we need to be very, very careful in that. Here is another way that they broke it down that I just thought was of interest. And it has to do with indicate whether or not you agree or disagree with this, and it is the morality of self-fulfillment. The best way to find yourself is looking within yourself. And look, even if Christians, three-fourths of Christians believe that that's the best way to find yourself, or people should not criticize someone else's life choices. Three-fourths of Christians even believe that that's the case. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire the most. Three-fourths of Christians believe that. The highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. What was just pointed out, are we pursuing holiness or happiness? People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. Two out of three, even if Christians believe that. Any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. And even 40% of those that would label themselves Christians believe that to be the case. And so we see that we struggle as America, but we don't. The world's always going to struggle with this, so we can't be shocked at that. But then those that wear the label of Christianity are struggling with this not much better in their struggles than the world. And so when we think about peers, I'd like for you to think about in Romans, the third chapter. You know, Romans 1, 2, and 3 is a crescendo leading up to Jesus Christ. And he is the Redeemer and the Justifier and the Propitiation. And all of that is leading up to that portion of the third chapter. And so at this portion of the third chapter, Paul is just bringing up the idea that the Jews were given this information first. And the question is, did they have an advantage in it? And finally in verse 3 he says, what if some were unfaithful? Talking about the Jews that received this message. What if they were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, and he continues. I want you to pause at that principle that Paul lays out there. Are you willing to say, let God, no, God is true. Are you willing to say in your life, let God be true? Even if it's all my family. Now, there very well may be someone in this audience that's lived this. Very, very likely it has. But on the flip side of that, many of us in this audience maybe have never even thought about this. You go home today, and maybe your wife, your children, maybe those that have been Christians for decades. In the past, you thought they would lay down their life for the Lord. When you go home today, they tell you, I've had enough of it. I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. You don't really mean that. I mean that. You're not going to go to church tomorrow. I'm not. All of your family, all of your extended family that are Christians, they turn their back. They mock you. What are you going to do? We see it sometime in funerals, don't we? We see the longtime faithful wife and mother die. And then we see the husband start to drift in the faith. We see the children start to drift. Who is your faith in? Is God true? Is God true to you? And no matter what other people do, you're aligned with God? In the workplace, are you comfortable being the only one that's aligned with God? Even among friends, you are imperfect, but you also have imperfect friends. So the time that your friends are not going to be in alignment with God, are you really comfortable saying, let God be true and every man a liar? In other words, I won't base my standard or observation of truth based upon people, based upon my family, based upon my friends, even based upon myself. God is true. Let's think about the flesh for just a moment. Our flesh is opposed to truth. The great passage in Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 12. It's in there a couple of times, but this is one time. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Let that set in for just a moment. This is not necessarily someone that is trying to be hypocritical. This is written to me and to you. There's a way that's going to seem right. There are going to be things in our life that we can just, from a fleshly human perspective, we can justify. We can say, it just seems right. And the Lord says, don't let yourself, your fleshly nature, be your standard of truth. There's a way that seems right to man. In the end, every path has a destination. If you're going to follow your fleshly nature, and that's going to be your path, it has the destination. And it's not a very good destination. You remember in the days of Israel, when every man did what was right in his own eyes, that was not a good time period for Israel. Look how he says in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Okay, so how much greater are your thoughts, or how much less are your thoughts than the Lord's thoughts? Well, you know, I'm probably a fifth or sixth generation member of the Church of Christ, and my grandmother taught me the apostles, and I've studied the Bible every day of my life, and I know I'm not a perfect person, but I tell you what, I'm just a pretty good Christian. I would say probably the Lord's ways are here, and I'm here. Let's read the rest. Let's read the rest of this verse. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, recently the anniversary of the landing on the moon wasn't an interesting, a lot of things that we were reminded of during that time period. But I love the quote that they gave of one of the astronauts that said, something like this. He said, we went to see the moon, but what we found out was once we arrived at the moon, what was really amazing was looking back at the earth. Went to see the moon, but were really captured by the earth. Why? Because they hadn't seen the earth from that perspective. Why? Because at that moment, they were so much higher than the earth. Not just a little higher than the earth, much, much higher than earth. The next time you have a decision to make about your faith, about religion, about worship, about integrity, about morality, the next time you have a decision to make, you and I need to press the pause button, and we need to be reminded. If I'm about to make this decision based on, well, I think God would, you realize that's a horrible thing to say. That ought to be a huge flare that says, pause, you are on the wrong path. Well, I think God wouldn't mind if we, I think God would probably do, well, you know what about you thinking about God? You're here. And God's thoughts are here. Maybe you ought to pull out the holy book of truth and see what God thinks. And that's our only hope, because we can't handle the truth if we're leaning on our fleshly nature to try to find it, because we're not in alignment with truth. Let's think about human philosophy for a moment. One quote out of the Encyclopedia of Philosophy at Stanford said, truth is one of the central subjects in philosophy. It is also one of the largest. Truth has been a topic of discussion in its own right for thousands of years. You realize the topic we're spending today talking about, philosophers have spent their lifetime talking about. But the problem is they don't go back to the source of truth oftentimes. They don't go back to the source of truth. They don't go back to the God of truth. They don't go back to the God's word of truth. And so therefore, they, in a sense, waste much of their life searching for what's already been presented. You know, it's kind of like in Acts the 17th chapter when Paul was at Athens and the Epicureans and the Stoics, you know, they were ready to hear it. They were always ready to hear anything new. They didn't want old paths. They weren't looking for something established for eternity. They thought truth was going to be found in something new that man would discover. But let's think about now, beyond philosophy, let's think about the feelings, number four here. Can we find truth based upon our feelings? You probably know NSF here. Any of you bankers, non-sufficient funds, any of you ever been in a situation where you spent a little bit more than was in the bank account? I know nobody admitted that. And now, I want you to think with me. What would this look like? You're out with family, kids, grandkids, whoever. You're out with family, and oh, it's big day. Big day. You're going to be out all day. Maybe even on vacation. It's big day. You start out at breakfast, and you go, and you shop a little while, and then you say, hey, let's catch a lunch, and you go into a nice restaurant, and then you, let's catch a movie, and you go, and then you, let's stop by the sporting goods store. We need to get ready for football season. Let's buy some jerseys, you know, you walk up the cash register, and you do what you've been doing all day. Pull out the debit card. Cashier, kind of that little look of, hey, your card's being declined. No. Run it again. It's still being declined. Listen, I kind of know how much money was in the account this morning, and you know, I haven't kept up with every dime I've spent today. But listen, I feel certain the money's there. And you know, the cashier is going to say, oh, okay, well, we'll run it then. That's good. No, they're not going to say that, are they? Isn't it interesting when people say that they do not believe in absolute truth? What they usually mean by that is, I don't believe in truth when it has to do with morality or religion. But almost everybody believes in absolute truth everywhere else. You know, imagine a surgeon coming in, saying, hey, want a pre-op appointment here? And just want to be real transparent. Really, I've never done any kind of surgery like this. You know, between now and your surgery, I'll try to read up a little bit on it. And I have a friend that's really good at this. I may give them a call. But hey, I don't want you to be worried because I feel really good about this surgery. You know, there. Anybody that says they don't believe in absolute truth, I guarantee you they're not going to sign up for that guy to do their surgery. And any of them that work in banking, it's not going to work for you to come in and tell them, but look, I know your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. My truth says I have enough money in the account. It's not going to fly. Because it doesn't fly anywhere else. Even in daily operations, it doesn't work anywhere else. And that's why religion gets such a bad rap, is because we have so many people that when it comes to faith, when it comes to religion, they just fly the flag of sincerity. Oh, I just really feel strongly about this, and I'm really genuine about this. And then you have people that are scientists, they're in finance, they're doctors, and they're like, I see the hypocrisy. I see that you're not really pursuing truth. When you say you're religion, you just got a lot of feelings going on. And so it really gives truth a bad name. It gives the Lord a bad name. Remember the Titanic? You know, there's that quote that's accredited, whether or not it was really said or not, but you know, it's the idea that God himself could not sink this ship. Many believe that the captain really thought that the ship was unsinkable. No matter how many people felt that way, we know that was not the truth. When we think about what is the standard of truth going to be? Do you ever stop to think, how can you know when you go to buy a pound of, you go to the deli, you say, hey, can you shave me off thin slice, 1 pound of Virginia baked ham? They slice it off. How do you know you really got a pound? You say, well, I saw them set on the scale, and the scale said it. Okay, I ask you again. How do you know you really just purchased a pound of ham? Well, the scale said it. What does that mean? We know here in America, we've grown so accustomed to honest scales, it doesn't really dawn on us. There is a department of weights and measurements. And they are responsible across the entire nation, and that's linked up internationally so that there's fair trade all around the world. There are vaults around America that are held at a certain temperature, certain humidity, and have certain metals making up certain weights and measurements. And they're the standard so that all around the world, you go down to your local grocery store, and there's going to be somebody sometime from a weights and measurements division that's going to lay a pound up there, and they're going to test the scales. I come from a family that ran an old country store back when it was like the small Walmart. And literally there was something in every corner, from feed to groceries to women's fabrics and clothing. And I don't have time to give you the rundown, but it was the big country store, like the general store. One of the things I remember is on the cabinet there where everybody checked out, there was a yardstick screwed down. It's worn out almost, because all the fabric it measured, all the chains it measured, all the ropes, everything that was measured off. Now, what if the weights and measurement comes in and says, you realize that says 36 inches, it's really only 35 inches. No. No, we know it's 30. No, the standard says it's 35. Well, now, that's good enough for us. No, that's not going to work. You realize, my grandfather and great-grandfather ran this store, and it was good enough for my grandparents. It's not going to work. Feelings are not going to produce the truth. And then finally, when we think about something being subjective, notice just the definition. It's based on personal feelings. Look at the definition of objective. It's not based on personal feelings, and that's what truth is. And finally, in the last couple minutes we have here, I need to be reminded of our enemy. Notice who he is, and this is a description by Jesus Christ himself about Satan. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, do you not believe me? And so we see these challenges, and I want to close by giving you some reminders here of how to face the enemy and our feelings and philosophy and our fleshly nature and our peers. And that is, we don't rely upon those things, but we rely upon the Lord Jesus. Remember when he came and he was discussing with Pilate, and in 37, Pilate cries out, well, you are a king then. And notice Jesus answered and said, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to do what? Is to testify to the truth. Now pause and let that sink in. Jesus, why did you come? I had to bring truth to this world. I came to be born and to testify of the truth. And of course, Pilate's answer, what is truth, has already been covered today. So what do we read of that truth? We read of that truth as it was given to the apostles, and the apostles give us an inspired message, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we can be sanctified by the word of truth. But notice what that's going to do for us as we read Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In him you also trusted, and really, we haven't said much about that today, but ultimately that's what it comes down to in truth. You can intellectually know truth exists, but the real question is, do you trust it enough to base your life upon it? Do you trust? And so he says, in him, in Christ, remember he is truth incarnated, and so in him you also trusted after what? You heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. And so when we think about this, it brings us ultimately, at least at this point, in the last few seconds we have here is, remember in Ephesians 4 when he was urging us to measure ourselves not against others but against the stature of the fullness of Christ? In verse 14, not to be children, talking about still immaturity. And then in 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him. And so not only do we need to handle the truth and how we accept it and live it, but we also need to make sure that we handle the truth in the right way that we share it. I want to remind you that just as important as truth is, it's also important that we love. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And so truth is not a trump card to become arrogant. Truth is not a pipe to beat people over the head with. But truth is something beautiful and powerful to share in love. May God bless us in that.
Amen.